want us to, as we continue on in this series, remember the context. So what we're doing is in the bigger series, the broader series, we are doing the one another's, okay, which is different commands in the New Testament that have the word one another in it. And so they're commands that have to do with our interaction with other believers in the church, how the church ought to interact as a whole. And here in Romans 12, we've spent, I believe, maybe five sermons already, four or five sermons, and we have at least one or two more, and then we'll be beginning the book of Hebrews together, which I'm looking forward to. But I want us to see, this chapter has to do with us interacting with one another as believers in the church. And last week we spent an extended time looking at the mercy of God. Because if you look at verse 1 with me, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by what? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So there we see our lives ought to be living sacrifices. And then he continues on, that each of us are to think humbly of ourselves. So we are to remember that we are to be renewed or new and have our minds transformed. We're to humbly serve, as God has given to us each what? He's given us gifts, all right? He's given us spiritual gifts, gifts that are not natural, all right, necessarily, that, you know, some people are more naturally outgoing than other people. That's not necessarily what we're talking about, all right? We're talking about supernatural gifts that God has given, all right? That supernatural in the sense that even if you are an introvert, God may give you the gift of having mercy, right, as we looked at, and that you can reach out despite the fact that you're an introvert and naturally don't want to reach out. You have a God-given gift to be able to be merciful to those who are in need and reach out to them and put your arm around them and comfort them and so on and so on. You might naturally hate speaking in front of people, but God has given you a gift at explaining his word. And by his grace, you develop that and you're able to go up before people and explain his word to people, teaching. There are different gifts such as that that are brought about by the grace of God. And he's given them according to his will, for his pleasure. So as part of the church, what are we to do? To use those gifts for his glory. And do it humbly, but also actually recognize that God has gifted each of us. And don't ignore those gifts. Then we begin the section that we're in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. All right, where he also said it could look like this. This is love without hypocrisy. It's the header. All right, this is love without hypocrisy and what follows. And so far we've seen this is genuine love, right? This is genuine love. How does this love look? Serving diligently, abhorring evil, clinging to good, being devoted and selfless, rejoicing in hope through tribulations and prayer, being hospitable, and now we see, as we continue on, being consciously aware to be sensitive to others and humbly associating ourselves with others, with other believers in particular. And I already mentioned this, but I want to remind us, this section, all right, is very much like the book of Proverbs or James, where it's a little bit sporadic, all right? So actually, if you are paying real close attention, last week we looked at verses 12 and 13, and this week we're looking at verses 15 and 16. What's missing? We skipped 14. There's a reason for that, all right? Verse 14, if you read, "Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse," most likely that's not speaking about who? Believers, right? Hopefully you don't have believers in your church persecuting you. That wouldn't make much sense, right? So that would be in relationship for believers to what? Unbelievers. And then after verse 16, we're going to continue to see truths that would be in relation for believers to unbelievers, to the lost world around us. So we'll look at all verse 14 with those verses. All right? But we're going to wrap up today our relationship with other believers and how it ought to look in this passage today. So verse 15 and 16, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly." We're going to break apart these verses and hopefully come away with some good truths that we can put into practice as a church. Let's pray. Lord, your mercy is great. Your very own Son you sent to become a man. As he was in the garden praying that the cup of death, the wrath that would be placed upon him, if at all possible, could pass. He prayed in agony, and yet he submitted himself to your will. As wicked men whom he would die for came to arrest him, he spoke, "I am," and they fell over. The only way they were able to crucify him was by his willing and humble obedience being put to death. What mercy and grace you've shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ and your Son, his death upon the cross, as we just remembered as we took your table. And Father, we look forward to the return of Christ. May we live in light of his return. May our lives, when watched by others, would they show that we are not living for the things of this world, but living for a different place. We are but pilgrims passing through. The things of this world do not matter to us. The things above are what matter. Lord, would our interaction with the church reflect that? Would our interaction with our fellow believers here in Port Washington at the Bible Church show that we have been changed by your mercy, that we are looking forward to Christ's return, that we remember daily Christ's sacrifice for our sins, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you, showing what your will is, that it is good and perfect. We pray these things through our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I just went through in the quick introduction of the things that we do in order to demonstrate genuine love towards one another. And now we continue on with rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. It's verse 15. So here, if you put these two commands together, the command would be to be consciously aware of those around us and be what to their state of being? Be sensitive, right? Be sensitive to their state of being. So we start off in the first place. You're not going to be able to share in other people's joy or share in other people's sorrow if you don't know them well enough in the first place to know that they're having joy or sorrow, right? All right, so automatically, and what we found quite a few times with the one another commands is what? That in order for these one another commands to work, we ought to be what? We need to be spending time with each other. We actually have to look like the body of Christ, like a church, continually devoting ourselves, right? To fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to the apostles' doctrine. You look at the early church in Acts, they were daily meeting together. Now, does that mean we absolutely every day, Sunday through Saturday, have to meet together? It's not what it's saying. But it was a continual thing, and that Hebrews talks about not forsaking what? Assembling together, as is the habit of some. We are to come together to worship the Lord. If this is not happening, you can't fulfill these one another commands. If you only see somebody at 10:45 when you walk in late and leave right after service, you're not going to know the joys and sorrows of their life, are you? That is why, thankfully, by God's grace, this church has lunch together, right? We have different times, men's and women's fellowships and book reading group, and all these different opportunities to be able to share with one another our lives. Let me remind us that this family here, the Bible Church, is connected by the precious, incorruptible blood of who? Jesus Christ. That ought to be a stronger bond than the corruptible blood of your father, mother, brother, sister. It is. We have a stronger family bond here because of the blood of Christ than we do with our birth families. We are born into this family by God's will, by the work of Christ on the cross. We ought to be spending time with one another in order to fulfill these things. So rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are to be consciously aware of those around us and be sensitive to their state of being. All right? This first thing, we're really just going to cover both of these together, but this is almost every commentary I read, and it's true, right? You read, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What's the harder command? Rejoicing with those who rejoice, isn't it? You think about it. This is often harder than weeping with those who weep, because naturally in our being, in our sinful nature, that still does have a little bit of a hold of us, right? We're still in our human flesh. We see somebody who has great joy because of a circumstance in their life, and what can creep in? Jealousy can creep in. You wishing you could be that person, feeling the joy over the new thing or the new phase in life. What also can creep in? Apathy. Right? And I would say this might be where I struggle. Right? Apathy about what others rejoice over can creep in. Something that they are into, but you simply naturally couldn't care less about. Right? But supernaturally, by God changing us, we are to joy over what other people joy in. Weep with those who weep. Ready for this, kids? Commentator. He's one of my favorite commentators. His name is Moo. All right? He's not a cow. All right? But Moo, all right, he said it this way. Love that is genuine will bring us to identify so intimately with our brothers and sisters in Christ that their sorrows will become ours. In 1 Corinthians 12:14 through 27, quickly turn there. We're actually going to have quite a few cross-references today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've memorized this as a church recently. 14 through 27. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now you might not see the instant connection, right? There's a very obvious verse, verse 26. If one member suffers, what? All the members suffer with it. So think of it this way. What if some guy was working out, right? And his arms are getting big and his nose started to complain that it wasn't getting big too and being worked out? Well, maybe some of us need to stop working out our nose, right? No. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? It's a silly illustration. What if someone was running and stepped into a pothole and broke their foot? Would it make sense for the hand to be happy that the foot is broken because now the person has to walk around on their hands? That would be silly too, right? It's a couple of silly illustrations, I know, but they obviously are not logical, right? So also, it is completely illogical for us as members of the same body to not rejoice with those who rejoice, and to not sympathize with those who are going through hardship. I don't say this for sympathy, but it's just a fact. I've had a bad back for almost 6 years now. And there are times and phases, I don't know what it is, if it's the weather or certain activities I do, that my back gets awful. And there's one spot in my lower right back that it stems from. But as that lower back right pain comes, and many of you can associate with this, right? As that lower back right pain comes, my whole entire body is affected. My stomach hurts, my legs hurt, my mind is not sharp because of the pain. Every aspect of my body is affected simply because I got bumped playing soccer one day. And my back is now messed up. The whole body suffers with one body part. That is an illustration for us as we look at our body of Christ, as the body of Christ, this local assembly here, as the Bible church. We ought to care for one another as what? That we are the same what? Body. And if one of us is feeling pain, we all ought to feel that pain with it. As one of us is feeling joy, we all ought to feel joy with it. This is going to be a bit of a funny illustration, but it gets the point across. About when you have an awful day, just about everything that could go wrong goes wrong. It's Sunday morning, you can't find your keys. I don't know who that happens too often, all right? That'd be me. You can't find your keys. The kids are making messes. The kids are being disobedient. Your glasses break. Your van has a flat tire. So you have to cram into the car. You get pulled over for speeding because you're running late. And then you have to park all the way in the Rite Aid parking lot because the lot and the street were all taken. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem? You walk into church and there is Brother John Smith. And the first thing he tells you is that he got that new job that everyone was praying about. And it comes with a nice new company car that actually turns into a hovercraft so he can get places fast and not get pulled over. Oh, and because it was so fast with its turbo engine that he got the very first parking spot at the church this morning. But of course, since it's a new, nice company car, he thought, surely I can't let it get scratched, so I'll take up two parking spots so that nobody can park close enough to scratch it. Is it easy to rejoice with him at that moment? What about when you find out that someone is pregnant and you just had a miscarriage, or that you've never been able to have kids in the first place? What about when you're diagnosed with an awful sickness while somebody else just found out that they were healed? What are we to do? Rejoice. What about when someone gets a new position after you were just laid off? What are you going to do? You're supposed to rejoice. What about when someone shares that their parent just got saved, but you have prayed for 30 years for yours to be saved, and as far as you could see, they never turned to Christ and just passed away last year? What are you supposed to do? Rejoice. Now what if we were to flip that equation? What about when you just find out that you're pregnant after been trying for a while? And you find out your brother and sister over there just lost a baby in a miscarriage. What are you supposed to do? You're to weep with them. What about when you just find out that you are healed of a sickness that you've been struggling with, but Jim over there finds out he has cancer? What are you supposed to do? Weep with him. What about when you just got a new position and you find out somebody else was laid off? What are you supposed to do? You're to weep with them. What about when you just have your father saved after praying for him for 30 years, but somebody else's mother just passed away, as far as they can see, being unsaved. What do? You weep with them. We are all part of the same body. We have to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why? Because we are the same team. It's not logical. It's completely illogical to not feel the pain of others and feel the joy of others, as we are one body. So share in others' joy, share in others' sorrow. Be consciously aware of those around us and be sensitive to their state of being. Also, we are to humbly associate with other believers. Verse 16. You see the first command here, be of the same mind toward one another. This does not mean, as some think, that we are to think all the same exact things as other believers. It carries something much more unifying than that. It's to think the same way about each other. What is this thinking supposed to look like? Well, Romans 15:5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:2, therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. What does the same mind look like? Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, which is what? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out on your personal interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality from God or with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what is this mindset that we are to have towards each other? Humble service, just as Christ humbly served us by dying on the cross. Putting other people's needs before our own. And once again, the body illustration is perfect for this. What if one day we woke up and we went down and we went to get our bowl of cereal? I wonder if this happens with my son sometimes, right? Our hands say, we're going to take a day off. We're going to go on strike. We're not going to feed our mouths. Right? Would that work well? No, why? Because the stomach is part of the same body as your hands and your arms, right? And your hands and your arms, recognizing that the stomach needs to be fed, food needs to be placed into your mouth, does what is necessary for your body to get the nourishment for the day by placing that food into your mouth. Why? Because they're the same body. They want to take care of each other. That same way, we are all part of the same what? Of the same body. So we ought to be humbly putting other people's needs before our own. What if the hands were to say, we don't get to enjoy the taste of that Cinnamon Toast Crunch this morning, so I don't even want to put it into the mouth. It's illogical. So also is it illogical when believers, the church together, say, I don't want to serve him in that way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's not my place. We are to humbly serve, putting other people's needs before our own. So we are to think humble or servant-minded thoughts towards one another. We are to think servant-minded thoughts towards one another. We also continue on under this header of humbly associating with others. We are not to be ashamed of our brothers and sisters. We see here, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be haughty or prideful in your thoughts. It's easy sometimes to act right, but what about our thoughts? Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. This is one of the hardest commands that we see here because it's easy to do what's right on the outside, right? It's easy maybe to just go and vacuum up after somebody else's mess and serve in that way. It's easy maybe to go into the kitchen and clean the dishes, or it's easy to go mow the lawn, or whatever the act of service that you're a part of, right? It's easy to go down into the library room or into the nursery and help take care of the kids. But in your mind, what are the thoughts behind doing it? Are you prideful in your thoughts during that time, or are you humbly coming, associating yourselves with all? James 2:1-9, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, there comes also a poor man in dirty clothes. You pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes. You say to him, sit here in this good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or actually sit down right here at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. This here in James chapter 2 is speaking to believers in relationship to who? Other believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers, all right? If a visitor come in, all right? And then it talks about the rich are the ones who personally drag you into court, right? So in general, you have somebody come into your assembly who's not normally a part of your assembly, a visitor. How are you to treat them without partiality? So much more should we not have partiality among where? Among our fellow brothers and sisters who are actually part of our church. Right? How much more? So we are not to be ashamed of our brothers and sisters. We are to be willing to associate with them. The church ought to be the last place on the planet with cliques. We have some kids that are in middle school right now, right? You know exactly what a clique is. Maybe for many of us, we've been out of school long enough that we don't remember. Or maybe we aren't in a workplace that would have them. Right? This church, Pastor John and I have our own little clique going here, you know? We hang out with each other all the time. Nobody else during the work week. It's a group of people that it's us. Us four and no more. Right? Us eight, you're too late. The church is to be the last place on the planet with that mentality. There ought to be no divisions in the church of, oh, those are the people who have been a part of the church for 20 years. I'm just part of the group that's been here the last 2 years. Oh, those are the people that live on that side of the town. Where are the people that live over on that side of town? Those are the people with the white-collar jobs over in the city. Where are the people that clean the bathrooms over here in Port Washington? There are no distinctions. We ought to be unified. Those who, in the world's eyes, and I say this carefully, right? Those in the world's eyes who would be of a higher class ought to be ready and willing, and in their minds there ought to be no distinction, but they ought to be ready and willing to associate and befriend all others who would be considered in the lower class. And those who would be considered in the world's eyes to be of lower class sometimes may have temptation to think, those people think they're better than me. Or automatically put the wrong mindset on people who are by the world standards of a higher class and not want any part of those in the higher class. And I keep saying, what? In the world's eyes. Why? Because in the church's eyes, classes, they don't exist. We're all part of the same what? The same body. We ought to lovingly serve. We ought to never be ashamed of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we humbly associate with other believers. And lastly, we are to think of ourselves in humility. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You're not better than the rest of the people around you. Where can this mindset creep in most easily? Right here. Right? This is, we could say, the core. Right? The people who are here at the prayer service early in the morning when everybody else is sleeping in. This is, as you could say, the choir. Something I continue to remind the kids about in our new Kids of Light program. I've had this talk a couple times. If you are excelling in this program at the moment and have almost all the verses done and the first level almost done already, then what? You are to pursue growth in humility and recognition that it's by God's grace. But if you are struggling, and maybe you only have one verse done or none, then you are to pursue growth and humbly seek after God, right? That whether you're excelling at the moment or struggling, the mindset is to be the same. What? I want to know Jesus. And whether you have 15 verses done or one verse done, you think humbly about yourself and recognize it's God's grace and your desire to know Christ. And I've reminded the kids this, and as adults, we need to be reminded too, God does not love you more because you have 15 verses done. God loves you because you, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God loves you because you're covered by the righteousness of Christ and your sins have been washed away by Christ. When he looks at you, he doesn't see the 15 verses that you've done. He sees the righteousness of his Son, which is so much better. And those of you who are struggling, he doesn't see you for the one verse or no verses that you've done. He sees the righteousness of his Son, which is so much better. That is the whole gospel. That's the center of the gospel, is bringing oneself to the low point of recognizing that you are only worthy of what? Of hell. And your sins, but for the saving work of Jesus Christ. And when we get a hold of that truth, that we are all sinners bound for hell, but for the grace of God, but for God being rich in mercy, but for the act of Jesus Christ going to the cross on our behalf, all of us were headed for hell. There leaves no room for distinctions in the church. There leaves no room for pride in the church. There leaves no room for you to think of yourself highly. Why? Because the gospel is humility. It's the wisdom of God there on display. So we are to humbly associate with other believers, think servant-minded thoughts towards one another, not being ashamed of our brothers and sisters, and thinking of ourselves in humility. Be consciously aware of those around us. Be sensitive to their state of being. Share in their joy. Share also in their sorrows. That is what unites a group of people. Final illustration. As mentioned a couple of times as I was reading on this passage, you have a group of men that go into war together. And when they come back, it said the close-knitness of that group is incredible. Why? Because they've gone through sorrow and trials together. Maybe the same thing could be said for the ladies that work in the nursery together, right, for extended times. They go through great trials together as they work with the kids. But as a church faces sorrows together and learns to rejoice with each other, that is what knits us close together. As we go through the struggles of life together. And we do it in a unified way, humbly and serving one another. Father, thank you for your word today. May it change our lives. May it leave a lasting impression on our hearts. To humbly associate with one another, serve each other, never to be ashamed of one another, to share in each other's joys and sorrows. We pray these things through our Savior's name. Amen.